In an article in the magazine Fast Company, I want you to know, I don't take that magazine, never have, but for whatever reason, when I was in Virginia, all of a sudden we just started getting all these magazines, right? And this was one of them, and I just happened to glance through it, and I came across this article, and I thought, you know what, this is really good. So, in that magazine, Fast Company, the chess master and much sought-after teacher and mentor by the name of Bruce Pandolfini, I may not be pronouncing that close, but he's not here to tell me different. So, it's good enough, right? So, Bruce Pandolfini, he discussed how he works with his students. Listen to what he said. My lessons consist of a lot of silence, but most of us really don't appreciate the power of silence. Some of the most effective communication between student and teacher, between master and players, takes place during periods of silence. Now, if that's true, I wonder why we as believers don't feel the same way when we go through those times when in our minds, God is silent. I mean, we perceive not hearing from him as his silence. Let me ask you, have you ever been there? Do you ever feel like your connection has been lost? That your call has been dropped? Or maybe God's just not returning your calls? I mean, let's be honest. Have you felt that way? I think if we're honest, all of us at some point in our life have felt that. We've experienced that as we've gone through our relationship with Jesus. Now, if you've ever felt that way, then I'm glad you're here today, because we're dealing with a topic of prayer that's one of those things that sometimes is really difficult. It's called the silence of God. And let me tell you, nothing messes with our connection more than thinking that God doesn't listen. So let's pray, and then we'll kind of dive in. Lord, I just thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for what you have for us today. God, I pray for open hearts and open minds, that people might be receptive to receive what you have for them. God, as I do every week, I pray that my words are not mine, but they are yours. And because they're yours, they carry power with them. And so, Father, I just pray over this church. And, Father, this morning, may we begin to realize something about God that maybe we forgot or just had failed to really take to heart. It's in your name we pray. Amen. John Claypool, in his book, The Light Within You, tells about his young daughter who was diagnosed with leukemia and was in a tremendous amount of pain. One night in the hospital, she just simply said, "Daddy, when will my pain go away?" He said, "Honey, the doctors are doing everything they can to get rid of it." Then she asked, "Daddy, when you asked God when my leukemia would go away, what did God say?" He writes that he didn't know what to say to his little girl. I mean, what do you say to your little girl when God seems as if he is not listening? I mean, what do you say when the heavens seem silent? You know, some of the hardest things to handle are the times in our lives when God seems like he's a million miles away and he's not answering our prayers. You see, God promised in his word to always be there, but there are times when it seems as if he is giving us the silent treatment. I mean, even the psalmist cried these words. Listen to what Psalm 22 says. David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. about Job. Job writes, if I go to the east, God is not there. If I go to the west, I do not see him. I think many of us have experienced the perceived silence of God. I mean, we cry out to him and there just seems to be no answer. We pray, pouring our hearts out, only hear the words echo back without a reply. And so if God is wanting to connect with us, if God is wanting us to really communicate with him, then why does it seem like he's silent? Why does it seem like at times he's not listening? So maybe the most penetrating question that we can ask as we begin today is simply this: what happens when we call out to God in prayer? I mean, what happens? What does the Bible say that happens when we call out to God in prayer? Well, according to the Bible, at least three things happen. First of all, when we pray, God hears. God hears. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's a confident assurance that we can have that God hears. When we pray, whether by spoken word or a quiet anguish of the heart, our prayers rise up to the very presence of God. But the second thing the Bible teaches is this: when we pray, God cares. God cares. Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, God cares for you, so turn all your worries over to him. He cares for you. I mean, did you realize that God is concerned with your worries and your stresses and your anxiety and your hard times and your good times and the bad times? Do you understand God cares about those things? I mean, never forget, what we say through prayer is more important to God than we could possibly imagine. Now, the third thing the Bible teaches is this: that when we pray, God answers. God answers. In Job 33, 13 through 14 says, why do you accuse God of not answering anyone? God does speak, sometimes one way and sometimes another, even though people may not understand it. You see, the Bible is emphatic that there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. Now, you may be thinking, I'm not sure about that because I specifically prayed for a new truck and a European cruise, and I didn't get either one of those things. But the Bible doesn't back down when challenged on this. It stands by the declaration that God hears, that God cares, and that he answers always. So then, what's happening when God answers? Well, in our struggle with God's perceived silence, we must consider an idea that is often alien to our thinking, and that is, just because a prayer was not answered in the way we wanted it answered or thought it should have been answered, does it mean that an answer did not come directly from God? God's promises to answer every prayer. How he chooses to do that, I mean, that's up to him. He's God, right? And he's going to answer what's best for us. So let me give you a couple ways that God's response might be viewed as silence. And the first is this: when his response is a no. When his response is a no. I mean, sometimes God's answer is simply no. What we ask for, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, it may not be what's best for us in our lives. Yet we often refuse to listen to God's no, insisting instead that God is just being stubborn and silent. I mean, after all, we just can't imagine that God would ever deny our requests. Again, God cares deeply about us, and he hears every request, but that doesn't mean his answer can't still be no. Now, let me tell you, I love my boys. But when my boys were little and they were growing up, there would be times when they would ask us for things, right? I mean, they would ask us for things, whatever it was. And you know how kids are. I mean, they'd come to you and say, can I stay up until midnight? And then can we order pizza and have pizza and eat it at midnight? And they're like 7 years old and you're going, well, no. Ain't gonna happen. And in their mind, they don't understand the no, right? But what they don't understand is the no is there because you know what's best for them, even if they don't. You know what's best in their life and what will help them or what might harm them. And so as my kids were growing up, there were a lot of times when we would just have to say with a firm no, this is the answer. Here's the thing. We often make a request that can't be granted because they are not what's best for our lives. There are a lot of times when we pray, and again, we may be very well-intentioned, but it just may not be what's best for our lives. In fact, we tend to forget that even though things may not be going the way we think they should, maybe it's because he's keeping you from a deeper pain, or he's wanting to grant a greater blessing in your life. There may be times when the no comes because God understands that this may only create more pain in your life that you don't see that may come down the road. Or the no may come because what he does see is the greater blessing that he wants to give when you simply understand and take the no for what it is. Here's something else that we tend to forget. God's no is seldom left to itself. In other words, sometimes the answer goes further than just the no. A lot of you know the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul prayed on multiple occasions for the thorn in the flesh, as he put it, to be removed from his life. He prayed for God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And each time the answer that he got from God was no. It was no. But there was still more to the no that Paul began to understand. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul goes, but he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. Paul says, God, he's spoken to me and he simply said, no, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. Because why? Because my grace is enough for you. It's enough for you. And guess what? When you are weak, that's when you are strong. Because that's when you have to focus on my power and not your power. When you are weak, my power, he says, will be made perfect in you. And so look what Paul says. He says, so I am very happy to brag about my weaknesses. One minute he's praying for it to be taken, but now he understands the depth of why God said no. It's because God's grace was enough. And that God would demonstrate his power in his life through his weaknesses. You see, when the answer is no, I believe that it will be followed with the confident assurance that he is there with us. That he is going through whatever we are going through. And all we have to do is trust him to get us through. To trust the grace that he's already given us. To understand that when we are weak, that's when we're the strongest. Because now we do it not on our own power, not on our own strength, but now we do it through his. through His Spirit that works within us. And so there are times when His response is a no. And for some of us, that can be viewed as silence. But the other thing is this, it's when His response is not now. Not now. You see, the problem is when we ask God for something, we usually have a predetermined timetable that doesn't include the words not now, right? I mean, when we go to God and when we pray, most of the time, or a lot of the times, we have a predetermined timetable that we want to see this happen in. And when God says not now, that's really not much better than no, right? You see, we are so used to this instant gratification. And we can't imagine a life without express lanes or ATMs or faxes, emails, instant messaging, and the list can go on and on and on. We're used to getting what we want when we want it, which makes later or not now only slightly easier to hear than no. But God's delay should not be confused with His denial, much less His silence. He always has a reason for saying not now. And we should greet such delays with trust and patience. Besides, we may not be ready for what God would say. Maybe the delay may have less to do with the timing of events and more to do with the timing of your spiritual growth. You just may not be to the place in your life spiritually where God is going to answer that. But one day down the road, as you grow, you begin to see God answer. You see, there are times when I'm just not ready to receive what He has for me. There's something that He's doing in me that apparently must come before He reveals what He's going to do. And so what do? We need to watch. And we need to try to cooperate as God begins to move and shape the pieces of our life, both internally and externally. You see, I'm waiting in what may seem like silence, but in truth, God is just moving the pieces of my life around. Because He knows what's best. An example of this can be found in the life of the prophet Habakkuk. And as we look at his life, what we discover is a conversation between him and God. It's a kind of wrestling match as he begins to deal with the state of affairs in his homeland. You see, what he saw around him literally just broke his heart, and he didn't understand why these things were happening. And the worst part was, God seemed indifferent. God seemed silent. God seemed unwilling to do anything about it. This is how Habakkuk begins his conversation with God. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. This may have happened in Habakkuk's day, but it doesn't sound too far off from today, does it? You see, the crazy thing is Habakkuk gives no introduction to his book. There's no introduction. He just gets right to the point and asks two questions. How long and why? How long and why? You see, he's desperate for clarity. And the truth is, so are we. I mean, to be really honest, I can relate because I've been there a lot of times in my life, especially over the last few years. And I've asked those questions, God, how long? And God, why? In February of 21, Lucy and I were sitting on the couch. I think it was we had just eaten lunch, and I'd come home for lunch when she got the call from the doctor saying that she had cancer. She took it a lot better than I did, because I didn't take it very well. And I began to ask questions. And I began to question God. How long, God? Why? Why is this happening? We were also right in the middle of our church launching our new church. It was supposed to launch at the end of March. So in the middle of all this preparation, Lucy gets diagnosed with cancer. The second week of March, she has surgery for her cancer. And then, I think the first part of May, she started radiation treatments. About a month after the radiation stopped, her mom died. The next year, my mom died. And this has been a period of time where I ask a lot of questions of God. I understand Habakkuk. I ask him how long. I ask him why. Why this was happening. Why now? What are you going to do about it, God? Are you going to heal? Are you going to help us through this? Let me ask you. Have you ever prayed like Habakkuk? I mean, as you look around, does the headlines break your heart? Does the sickness and the circumstances of life, the losses, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, do these things make you cry out to God, God, what is going on? And are you there? And do you care? You ever done that? You ever just cried out to God with those hard questions? You know, it's been said that a silent heaven is the greatest mystery of our existence. And unfortunately, when we see it that way, we usually lean towards assuming that either God isn't listening or he doesn't care. So here's something that I want us to understand. Even though at times God's response may seem like silence, never forget that he may be calling us to look below the surface to something much deeper. He may be creating a hunger and a thirst for more of him in our life. Here's what we have to understand. It is here in the deep, below the surface, where most of us live. It is here in the deep where I get introduced to the sin that I need to confront. On the surface, we can ignore it. But in the deep, we have to confront it. We're confronted by the sin that's in our life, the sin that we've chosen not to get rid of, not to pray about, to just live in it. It's here in the deep that I recognize patterns of behavior that I need to break. Let me ask you, are there patterns of behavior in your life that you know are not of God and that you know you need to break, but you just leave them floating on the surface so you don't have to deal with them? I am so tired. Confession. I am so tired of people who tell me one thing and then do another. I'm so tired of people, Christian people, who will tell you to your face one thing and then do another. And it's because they've developed a pattern in their life that keeps them from just dealing with truth. And until those patterns are broken, nothing's ever going to change. and they will not change if we just allow them to lay on the surface and float on the surface. We've got to deal with those patterns so that we can get rid of them. It is here in the deep that I gain insights into who I really am and who He wants me to become. Some of you may be struggling today with just who you are, your self-image. And as long as you just float on the surface, you'll always struggle with it. It's only until you really go into the deep and allow God to deal with it for you, you will begin to realize who He created you to be and who you truly are as a child of His. You are a child of the King. You are a child of God. And you were created in His image. Don't ever let anybody tell you any different. You are created in the image of the Father. It's here in the deep that I discover a depth in my relationship with God that goes beyond the surface level, a depth that I have never experienced before. You want to grow? Go to the deep. You just want to stay like you are, then stay in the shallows and just live like that. And you'll lose out on all that God has for you. You know, maybe that's why we would rather see things as silence. Maybe that's why we would rather view God's answers as silence. Because if they're silence, then I can just stay in the shallows and not have to deal with them. Here's the thing, God is calling each of us to something deeper than the surface issues of life. He's calling us to hunger and thirst for more. And so when we are tempted to doubt God's presence, that's when we must pursue Him more deeply. Just like Habakkuk, I need a little clarity in my life. And so do you. So here's what you do. Take your questions to God. Take your questions to God. After all, that's what Habakkuk did. In fact, that's what Job did. In fact, that's what David did. In fact, that's what Jesus did. He took his questions to the Father. Somebody once said, honesty and depth can lead to a greater trust in God. As I thought about that statement, here's what hit me. Maybe our lack of faith and trust stems from the fact that we are too afraid to be honest with God. We're just too afraid to be honest with God, too afraid to get close enough to ask Him the hard questions. And if you don't believe me, that we need to be asking the hard questions, read Psalms, because they're filled with hard questions. Read the prophets. They're filled with hard questions that these guys took to their God. Now, there's been few Christians who have ever chronicled their struggle with God more honestly than C.S. Lewis. Late in his life, he met and fell deeply in love with his soon-to-be wife, Joy. Not long after their relationship began, she was diagnosed with cancer. She endured a long and terrible season of illness before she died. Lewis wrote about his feelings following her death in a series of notebooks that were so raw and so honest. He wouldn't publish them in his name. He later published them in a book called A Grief Observed. His most telling observation was this. It was the silence of God. Listen to what he wrote. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? The door slammed in your face. And the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. After an intense time of questioning, C.S. Lewis later wrote these words, "I have gradually been coming to feel that the door is no longer shut and bolted." Andrew Vanderbilt made this observation. He said, "Great faith is not the faith that walks always in the light and knows no darkness, but it's the faith that perseveres in spite of God's seeming silence." Truth is, we've all been there. We've had the hard questions that cut to the very core of who we are. Sometimes we've worked through them with God, but a lot of times, man, if we were honest, we've allowed them to just put a wedge between us and God. We've allowed our hearts to become hard to the things of God. And because of that, walls have been built that we can't seem to get over. So here's my encouragement today, and it's this. Take your hard questions to God instead of letting them put up walls between you and God. Take your hard questions to God. He wants you to. He's longing to hear from you because he sees us, knows us. He knows what we're struggling with. And he just wants us to take those hard questions to him. Don't let them leave you with a hard heart that doesn't want anything to do with him. Instead, pursue him with more depth. Pursue him with more passion. Don't be afraid to wrestle with him so that you can find peace in the middle of your questions. Start trusting in his timing, not yours. Let's reflect. Do you remember the article I talked about in the beginning about the chess master, Bruce Pandolfini? Do you remember what I said that he wrote? Let me read it again. "Some of the most effective communication between student and teacher, between master and players, takes place during periods of silence." You know, as I thought about what he wrote, could this be, this is just my opinion, but could this be how God mentors and shapes us? I mean, is God's perceived silence the method of a master teacher? I mean, when I go through seasons where I question God and his answers do not come quickly or they just float on the surface of life, could this be God's way of redirecting my prayers in order to draw me into a deeper trust and to draw me into a deeper dependence and a deeper sense of obedience to his will in my life? I believe it could. In the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom talks about when her and her sister, Betsy, were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp by the Nazis in World War II. She said they were put in these barracks that were overcrowded with people, and she would just pile up hay or straw to lay down on. And she said that was bad enough, but the worst part were the fleas. She said the fleas were horrible, and they just kept biting them. She said she just cried out to God, "God, haven't I gone through enough? I mean, what are you doing with this flea stuff? You know, I can take anything but the fleas." It wasn't long after that that her and her sister Betsy started a Bible study for Jewish women in the barracks. Now, this was illegal, and if they had been caught by a guard who came in, they would be put to death. But no guard came in. In fact, the Bible studies began to grow. And she said she wondered why the guards never came in until she overheard one of the guards say, "I'm not going in there. Man, that place is covered in fleas." all of a sudden, what she believed was God's silence became an answered prayer. After World War II was over, these words were found on a wall in Cologne, Germany, where Jews had been hiding from the Nazis. It just said, "I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. And I believe in God even when he's silent." How about you today? The worship team will make their way up. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's on your heart. But I guarantee you, at some point in our life, we've all struggled in this area of prayer with God's perceived silence. My prayer today is this: if you're struggling with anything today, I pray that you'll come. I pray that you'll come so that we can just pray with you and pray over you. Or if you have another decision that you need to make, I just pray that you'll come. We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing together.